You have your Bibles, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our series. You guys have managed to get there. I want to, I don't know if you guys really know this or not, but do you know how important God says you are to be His follower? I mean, have you ever thought about it? And I'm not trying to be, you know, where we poach ourselves off. But okay, so if this message sounds like that today, it's not about that. But I just want you to realize that God thinks and He knows and you are very important to Him as a follower of Christ. And I hope you take that to heart. And I hope you realize that. And after today, I hope you realize that this is what he's talking about. There was a quiet older man who lived high above an Australian village near the Alps. And then the older man had been living there for many years. When he first started, at the time, this council was very young, and they said, hey, you know, we need to hire this man because he will take care of the area that we need to take care of. So they hired this man that he would take away all the debris of the pools of water that's in the mountain crevices that are fed that were spread flowing through the town. Now, being faithful through all these years, he patrolled the hills, he removed the leaves, he removed the branches, and he wiped away all the silt that would have had otherwise choked and contaminated the flow of water. And eventually, this village became a very popular attraction. So much so that people would vacationers would start vacationing there. You would even see swans swimming on the pools of the lakes and just enjoying themselves. And the mill wheels would be a very business would be turning. And then farmlands were obviously naturally irrigated through all this. And then even when you sat in a restaurant, the views were so scenic. It's beyond description. But years had passed on. And one evening, the town council got together, and they were for the semi-annual budget talking. And they looked at this, and one of the gentlemen stood up, and they realized, like, what are we doing? Where is this budget line here to pay for this guy that we've never seen? We don't know any about him. Why do we keep paying him year after year? So, in the United States, they said, you know what? You're right. Let's just get rid of this old man's services. So they get rid of it. Now, for several weeks after that, nothing changed. But by early autumn, things started changing. Trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches were snapping off, and they were falling into the pools. And then someone started noticing this slight yellow brown tint in the spring. And then a couple of days later, the water was much darker. So, and within another week after that, like a little slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and all of a sudden this foul odor started coming from it, and you know, then the mill wheels, they started going slower. Some of them had even stopped. Swans had left, and so did all the tourists. Quickly, the council was very embarrassed about what had happened, and they called a special meeting, realizing that the error in their judgments. They realized that they needed to hire back this keeper, so they hired him back. And then within a few weeks, the river began to clear up. The wheels started to turn. The life returned back to the village, and everything started happening once again the way it was. This story is just more than just a tale. It carries this important analogy directly related to the times that we live in today. That what the keeper of the springs meant to the villages, followers mean to the world. See, we as followers, we may think that we're weak, or we may think that we're unimportant, that we're small in this huge, massive world that we live in. And I pray that God help any society that attempts to exist without followers' influence. See, we, as Christ's ambassadors, are assigned to the position of influencing and impacting our world that we live in. And Jesus has called us to the front lines. He hasn't put us back. And there's nowhere in Scripture that we get this impression that Jesus wants us to live in isolation. You can't find that in here. That we just stay separated from the world. I mean, it is impossible to live, to truly live for the kingdom in private. In today's society, we find that a lot of Christians, a lot of followers, are quiet about their faith. They'll say something like this. Well, they'll be a Christian, they'll live a holy life, but we won't talk about it. Remember last week we talked about, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we have to speak up for God's blessing. We are called to make a difference by influencing and impacting the world that is around us. The Lord has called us to be salt and light. We are to bring every area of our lives under the Lordship of Christ, that people can see the difference that Jesus can make to an individual, to a family, even to a society. The world still needs salt because it's corrupt. And it needs light because it is dark. We are to be God's salt to hold back the corruption. And we need to be the light to reveal the truth. But something has happened. The church has lost its influence in the community. The church has lost its influence because Christians have neglected our responsibility to be salt and light. And as we have neglected what God has called us to be, the world has decided to ignore us. But there's a flip side. It's also true. And when followers decide to be the salt and the light, the world starts paying close attention to you, to what you say, and to what you do. So let me just say it simply. When we are the salt and light, the world listens to us. And when we aren't, they don't. See, we have abandoned the scriptures and what God has called us to do. And it's time that we get back to what God has called us to do. So we're leaving. We just spent the last 7 weeks on Beatitudes. So we're leaving His blessings to revealing our responsibilities. He's explaining who and what His disciples are, and being what we are, and defining what we are to do. So Jesus now turns to the calling and position of His disciples in the world. So that's going to let me read Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 to 16. Read along with me. Because you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I'm going to give you another version. I told you last week that once in a while I'll look at the message, and it's a paraphrase Bible. It's someone's other way of looking at it. But I just want you to hear the way the message says it. You're here to be the light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop and on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So let's break this down, as we've been doing every week. Jesus gives us two metaphors, right? Salt and light. Now, these are the people who illustrate, this illustrates those who represent the kingdom. If you call yourself a follower, then you are the salt and the light. And He makes it so clear that it starts out with the first word that you find in verse 13. It says you. He is making it right there, crystal clear as you possibly be, that every believer, that every follower is a representative of the kingdom. Followers, we have a duty in this world. And God says, you, as a follower, me as a follower, this is our duty. He goes on and says, So the next word I want to look at is salt. What is salt? Right? Salt in Middle Eastern times had two purposes. One of them was because they didn't have refrigeration like we do, right? I mean, they couldn't keep their things cold, they couldn't keep their things there. They needed salt to do what? To preserve the food, especially the meat that would quickly spoil in the desert environment. So followers of Christ, in our way, if you look at it, are preservatives to the world, preserving it from the evil in society of ungodly men who are unredeemed, who have unredeemed natures that are corrupted by sin. That is what we're doing, right? We're help preserving. I heard one time that we are the glue that keeps everything together. Now again, I'm not saying this, and you'll see at the end of it, that it's not all about us. It's not about, hey, I'm bigger and better than everyone else. It's about, this is what God has called us to do in this dark world. Psalm 14:3 says, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The second purpose was also used, as it is now, as a flavor enhancer. It was used to give zest or tang to the food. Now, we at Sherry and I, we don't use salt in our foods. Whatever's naturally there, we don't put any on it. There's a couple things that I'll use salt for, but most of the time I don't use salt. I just like the natural taste of the food. But I understand the purpose of the salt. It gives it more zest. It gives it more tang. It gives it a little bite. We'll talk about that in a minute. So the same way that the salt enhances the flavor of the food, it seasons, followers of Christ stand out as those who enhance the flavor of life in this world. See, Christians, living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and in obedience of Christ, will without doubt influence the world for good. There's no way that you can if you're guided by the Holy Spirit. And salt has a positive influence on the flavor of food it seasons. Where there is conflict, we're going to be peacemakers. We read about that. Where there is hatred, we are to demonstrate the love of God in Christ, returning good for evil. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Any reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Look, it doesn't say love your friends. It doesn't say love. It says love your enemies. And not only love your enemies and do good to them, but lend them, expecting nothing in return. Wait, my enemy? You want me to lend them, expect nothing in return? What are we lending them? Well, number one, we're talking about today. Let's share the gospel with them. Is your enemy? You so-called enemy? Lend with them. Don't expect nothing in return. Maybe God wants you to do something for them. Whatever that may be. I don't know. Lend them, expecting nothing in return. Somebody told me a long, long time ago that whether you give to a friend or give to an enemy, when you lend someone something, don't expect it in return. If you get it back, great. If you don't, you don't. If you don't have it, you can't give it, so don't do it. But the point is that God's saying that we need to love our enemies. We need to love those people who are unlovable. We need to reach people who are unreachable. But it's all not there for that. That's what we need to be doing. So Jesus is using this metaphor for his disciples, for us, to show that we are to be people who add zest to this world. We are to be the tang that makes life more delicious. Because here's the end. A lot of so-called Christians, and look, and I'm not saying anybody in this room like that, so I'm not pinpointing fingers at you, but some Christians in this world are just so pitiful. They got no joy. They got no excitement in their lives. They just go through life. But you realize, as a follower of Christ, we should be the ones who are most filled with love for life. And we should have this contagious sense of joy of living. Now, look, it doesn't mean that you don't have problems in your life. We're going to have them. You just serve a God who will help you through them. We serve a God, when we go through problems, that we have someone that we can go to, that when He says that He's the comforter, He is the great physician, He does all these things, He is that we have. What do unbelievers have? Who can they turn to? They have no one. We have a God who is greater than anything out there that can help us through anything. What came to mind when I thought about this, about Christians who are pitiful, who don't have no excitement? I think of Eeyore. Anybody know Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore. Oh, me. Here's a guy, here's a donkey who was pessimistic. He was gloomy, he was depressed. One of his quotes was this:
"No hope for things getting any better."
I mean, that's just how his mindset is. And there's a lot of Christians out there who act the same way. And that just baffles me, that we have a God who died on the cross for us, that we would totally be like,
"Oh, just another day of life."
We need to wake up as a church. We need to be excited about who God is. And we need to see that. People need to see that. Everybody knows what this is. Right? If not, we need to go back to the school. Alright? You can't see in the back there. It is a salt shaker. Alright? This right here. Now, leaving this salt in the shaker does no good to the food you're about to put it on. Nothing. You put food right there and, "Oh, I'm eating that food." You ain't done anything with salt. Nothing. It means nothing. It will do nothing for you. It's what? It's not until we actually use the salt that enhances the flavor of the food. Right? See, when this salt comes out of the shaker, it enhances that food. It makes, for some of you who like salt, makes the food taste better. See, Jesus is saying that we are supposed to be the salt that comes out of the shaker. For the salt to be worthwhile, it must be used. See, we, all of us, my metaphor, this is my, Daryl calls them dualism, I don't know what has a name for me. But when I look at this, is that we are all these salt shakers. That's what we are right here. This is where we are. And right now, you are there, and you are doing nothing for God. Right? It's when you use the salt, when you share with people, that you are now doing something for God. Salt also, if you think about salt, it can be used to provoke a sense of thirst. You know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've been in the ocean and you swallowed water, ocean water, you get that dry thing in your mouth, and you want to get something to drink because it provokes thirst in you. Right? And what it is, that as we use salt in the world, as Christ wants us, it brings thirst in those who watch us. See, they might be thirsty of drink of the waters that we're drinking from, the Word of God. They want that. See, there are people out there, it's been a fact, there are people out there, I've got two facts to show you. The first fact is that people out there that want to hear the gospel. They see it in you, but they just don't know how to ask. It is our job to share with them what has happened to us and how they can get it. That's our job. There's another fact out there that says that a lot of people out there, that they want to go to church. But what happens is that we're waiting for someone to ask them to come. Will you be that one? Another thing salt is good is for healing. Again, using the ocean analogy, you have a cut on your leg. Whenever you go into the ocean, you start getting this healing. At least I know with me, it's a healing process starts happening. Now, or if you get sores in your mouth, they tell you to gargle with salt water. It starts the healing process, right? We know that it can heal rather quickly than just not having it. But don't get wrong, what does it? When you go into this thing, when you have it in your mouth, or go in the ocean, it stings at first, right? But what is it? It's a good disinfectant. And so we are called to disinfect a dying world. And this means we cannot compromise on sin. We just can't. We must love people enough to be honest with them. Even if it hurts them and it hurts us, we cannot compromise on sin. We have to have the principles that Christ has given us in this Bible and not compromise on those things. See, remember, Jesus calls us to be what? The salt of the earth, not the sugar of the earth. Right? Some Christians, they prefer to sugarcoat the Bible. It makes them feel a whole lot easier if they do that. Because no one's going to object if we quote passages like, "Do not judge," or "Love your neighbor." Right? Yet you and I are called to be the salt of the earth. And sometimes, I can tell you, no matter how gracious and no matter how sensitive you may be, you will offend people. After all, what? Salt has a bite to it. doesn't it? So, and the tang of the salt also brings healing from that affection of sin. But the verse moves on, in verse 13. When a salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? See, we need to understand that pure salt cannot lose its flavor or effectiveness. Now, if you're anything about the Dead Sea is the reason why it's called Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea, right? It's just pure salt, and you just can't. But around the Dead Sea, there are other minerals that are there. And those minerals, what they do is they contaminate the mixture, right? It's contained in the mixture, so allowing the pure salt to potentially be washed out, leaving a useless residue that lacked the salty taste. See, in the first century, it was possible for salt to lose its saltiness. You and I, in the spiritual realm, as we're sharing the gospel, this should be considered unthinkable. As a follower of Christ, we should never lose our saltiness. See, the literal meaning of the word translated taste or tasteless means merino, which is to become foolish. So Jesus telling them and us that if we as his disciples lose our saltiness, they are making fools of themselves. Unfortunately, many Christians like this, they like these salt-free pitches. Right? Their lives are a walking contradiction. Instead of flavoring the culture, they're polluting the culture. The final part of that verse 13 says, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. See, back in the first century, when salt became tasteless, it was thrown out on the ground where people would want it to a hard path because salt had a hardening effect on the soil. So people would then walk right on top of the salt and just trample it into the ground because it wasn't good. So if salt is not used, and if you think about this, if we have salt and we don't use it for a period of time, we leave it out, whatever, it gets hard. It becomes useless, right? Same as followers. If we're not using the salt that God has given us, that each is a follower in here, we become hard-hearted and useless. We need to understand that this metaphor that she's talking about, it doesn't talk about the delusion of salvation. It doesn't talk about that. But what it does, it's casting aside us in the ministry of Christ. Tasteless disciples are not fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus has called us to. And because we are useless, we lose our testimony. We lose our influence. I want to make this a little more real. I want you to turn to your Bibles, Matthew, Mark. I want you to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 14. I want to look at the last two verses before we get to verse 15. Luke 14, verses 34 and 35. Last two verses before we get to 15. When you get there, say amen. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no use of either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to read verse 35 again to you again. It has no use either for the soil, which you just talked about, or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. I'm going to get graphic with you right here for a second. But I need you to understand this. A preacher told me several years ago, and it stuck with me, and I'm hoping that it will stick with you. Hopefully it rejuvenates you, hopefully it incites you, hopefully it makes you there. It says you're not good for the manure pile. That means you're saying that, get ready, that you're worse than crap that comes out of your bodies. You are worse than the manure pile. When we don't use what God has given us, when we don't salt the earth, it is useless. When we don't influence people, when we are useless, we ruin our testimony, we ruin our influence. Because why? We're not fulfilling the purpose that which Jesus Christ has given to us. That you are worse. You're not even good enough for crap. Think about that for 10 seconds. This Bible oh, God's all love. No, he gets serious about it, doesn't he? He tells us exactly how we are. That verse affected me. That verse affected me because it realized that, man, God, this is what you think of me when I don't share my faith with people? Whoa, I've got to change the way I'm thinking. I've got to change the way I'm living. And I hope it does the same thing for you. So how do you maintain a healthy, salty tang? By remaining connected to God through Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Verse 14. Back in Matthew, sorry. Hopefully you catch your place there. If not, you get there when you get there. It says, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Jesus announces, he tells us right here, that we are called to shine the light of Christ. What is a light sheds? What is a light sheds? Illumination and gives direction, right? It guides those in darkness. This is another mission of Jesus' followers. Now, obviously, if it was dark in here, we all know what this is. This is a flashlight. And if you turn the flashlight, if it was dark in here, you would see that this flashlight brings a lot of light. Obviously, it doesn't because we have light on. But you get the point of it. What does light do? It drives out darkness. If it's real dark in here and you see a flashlight down the road somewhere, you know that light. Because what it does, it drives out darkness. You see that light. There's a reason why we have light towers out there. It reveals truth. Light reveals who we really are. It awakens people to God. That light awakens you if you're a follower. And the light also warns us of incoming danger. When we read the scriptures, we see if we do this, this is what's going to happen to us. We live in a dark world. And the idea here is that the presence of light in darkness is something that is unmistakable. You know when that flashlight is turned on, it reveals that light. So for us, the presence of followers in the world must be a light in this darkness. Not only in the sense that the truth of God's word brings light to darkened hearts of sinful people, right? But also in the sense that our good deeds must be evident for all to see. See, the world is lost. And we need to understand that, and without any direction, because the world is not light. Jesus is that light, and we are to reflect Him. When He was here, He designated Himself to be that light as He was in this world. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But what happens? He went to heaven. So in His absence, His disciples, you and I, are to be witnesses for Him as the lights in this dark world. It goes in John 8:12, says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I read a story about a young man who had been born and raised in the mission field of Sudan and in Ethiopia. Now, his father was a missionary for over 50 years, a long time ago, among primitive tribes. And for many of them, it was the first time they had ever seen a white man. So one day, this young man showed a picture to a friend of a group of maybe about 30, 40 people of his tribe. And he told them, he said, look, I want you, and these are people he was ministering to, there's 12 in this group who are Christians. What he did was he asked his friend, I want you to see if you can identify them. I want you if you can see a group of 30 or 40 people in here, I want you to see if you can identify the 12 that are Christians. There was nothing unique about them. There was nothing. They were all wearing the same outfit. Everything was the same. They looked, and they all dressed the same. This guy chose the 12 out of there very quickly. And his friend was like, how did you do that? And his friend said this, because they were the ones that were radiant. The joy and life of Christ was written plainly on their face. Having come out of darkness, they reflected the light of Christ. This happened to us a couple years ago. We were at P.F. Chang's in the harbor. Again, I don't say this to boastfulness. I'm just saying it to share the story with you. We were at P.F. Chang's a couple years ago. We did not know the waitress. The waitress did not know us. We did not talk about God. We were just having a great conversation. We were laughing and giggling and all that. And I'm not sure exactly how it came up. Maybe my wife does, but the lady goes, well, you know, when you pass to the people, and my wife and I look at each other and says, how? What? And we never mentioned anything about God to you. Because By the way, you and your wife were carrying yourself. I knew. I knew. It was written all over your faces. That's the radiance. And again, I'm not doing it to be boastful. I'm just saying that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us not to be woe is me. He wants me to say, yes, we are going to have problems. We're going to go through things. But we need to have that joy that Jesus Christ has given us when He died for us. And then I don't know how to explain it. Quickly, I want to go over some of these parables that He gives in here. First, He says, the city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, right? In Jesus' day, cities were often set on a hill for a number of reasons. Obviously, it was cooler on a hill. They didn't have air conditioning, so the only breeze they got was when they were above the hill. All the air was up top there, so they would do that, right? So they were also situated on top of hills for protection, right? Difficult to store people coming up this a wall to hunt them down, try to kill them. The defenders always have known that the victory must be claimed by capturing, holding the high ground. You see that through all that. The high ground, you own the high ground, you can win. So Jesus' point is not about the city's defense, but it's visibility because of its elevated position. Right? Most cities in Jesus' day were constructed largely of this white limestone and placed on a hilltop to reflect the bright sun rays, allowing visibility from miles away. And at night, it's that white marble with both the moonlight and the burning lamps act as a beacon for directing travelers toward the city. What Jesus is saying is, as disciples, our light should make it easier for people to find their way to God. See, we are a city set on a hill that should be elevated and easily visible. We should give hope and we should give direction for people in this darkened world. But in the second parable, Jesus goes away from the glow of the city to a household. I'm going to read verse 15. It says, "No other people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." So, in Jesus' day again, these homes were built, were lit by small little clay lamps, which would be held, you could hold them in the palm of your hand. So these clay lamps were sometimes covered with a hole in the top where you would pour the oil in, and another hole where you would light the wick. So, and most Jewish homes were just one room structures. So you place a lamp on a lampstand, it would give light to everyone in the house. So Jesus is comparing elevating a lamp on a lampstand to cover a lamp with a basket. No, please, people don't hide what? They don't hide a lamp. They don't light a lamp to hide it under a basket. That would be crazy. People light a lamp in order to give light to everyone in the house. Because lamps were necessary, right? They needed to find one way in closed areas. You know this as well as I know it. You get up in the middle of the night and you walk in a dark room. You may know where everything is, but something always has to be out, and you stub your toe, right? Well, that light is lighting everything up, like a night light, people. So we keep that lit up there. Some of you might never show you. But anyway, so this is the reason why. And here's the problem. Because we want to light the house. So lamps were necessary, right? So you didn't place it unless you were trying to extinguish the light. Here's the problem. Christians, many of us, we extinguish our light, when we're at work, when we're at school, to our neighbors, even to our community. We extinguish that light. We assume that we need to blend in with them rather than bring a little heat. But in these two parables, if you read, and it's not my words, it's Jesus' words, it's God's words, Jesus says, heat up and lift it up. Give the world a taste and a glimpse of who Christ is. But Jesus ends this passage with a powerful statement. I'm going to read verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see the good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This verse is a command, not a suggestion. Jesus says, since you are light, shine. Let it out. We're not here to get used to the dark, but to shine as lights. The light of Christ is to shine in and through us before others. A godly light, a light shining, gives convincing testimony of the saving power of God that brings Him, Jesus, God, the glory. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when you speak against you, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, just telling someone that you're a Christian, that you're a follower, isn't good enough. Our lives should speak of God. As we live for Christ before others, we let our light shine. Why? So others will recognize our good works and see us in us evidence of our sincerity. When I came to the Lord, it's because of what I saw in Sherry. Not the words she said, but how her light shined. And when people see your good works, they may be moved to love and serve God as well as I did. So when your light shines through, people see your contribution to a dying world. How do they see that? Well, they'll see your mercy to the widows. They'll see your mercy to the orphans, to those that are in prison, to those that are sick, to those that are dying. Not so that you and me will receive the applause, right, of others, but so that God may be glorified. That's what it's all about. All this follows, that's our aim, is that everything we say, everything we do is to glorify Him. It's not you or me. It's not our purpose in our lives. Our purpose is to glorify God. Bach, the composer, he understood this. This is why at the end of every one of his compositions he wrote, he used Sola de Gloria. He offered his musical works as praise to the glory of God. And the same is for us. Whatever we do, whatever we achieve, is to be done for His glory, so that His light is seen by others. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, it seems that the role of a Christian as salt and light may be slowed down. You may say, you know what, or you may be prevented through your choices to compromise or settle for which is more convenient or more comfortable, rather than what is truly best and pleasing to God. Also, the status of salt and light is something which follows naturally from the Christian's humble obedience to the commandments of Christ. It's not about us, it's all about Him. Humbleness. It's when we leave the Spirit-led lifestyle of genuine discipleship that the distinctions between ourselves and the rest of the world come blurred, and our testimony is damaged. It's only by remaining focused on Christ and being obedient to Him that we expect to remain salt and light. So if we live for Christ, we're to be salt of the earth by telling others about Jesus. And if we want to glow like the lights, then we show them others what Christ is like. So in closing, I'm going to quickly give you six things on how we hide our light. Six things on how we hide our light. Some of these you'll know, some of these you may not. Number one, we being quiet when we should speak up. Sometimes that may mean speaking up at work, rocking that boat. Because they're talking about something that you know is wrong, and I'm telling you, if they ever, and if they don't know if you're a follower, then they should already know that. But if they don't know you're a follower, and they're acting up, and they're putting God down, they're saying the Lord's name in vain, speak up. Hey, this is what I do. I try to make it a joke. When they say, use the Lord's name in vain, they use His name, and all, where is it? I want to see it. I want to meet them. As a joke. But I want them to start thinking, what is he talking about? Sometimes I have the doors up. They should already know. If you're in a workplace right now, you've been a follower for a period of time, they should already know you're a believer. They should already know you're a follower. If not, that's something you have to work on. So speaking up also may take some criticism for your faith. People are going to criticize you. Ah, why do you believe that junk? What all that? Let them. You've got a God who's more powerful than him. Greater is he than you than he's in the world. It may mean taking an unpopular stand on public issues. Remember, salt does sting, but then what does it do? It cleanses. Number two, second way you hide your light, you go along with the crowd. It may mean refusing to get involved in things that doesn't glorify God. Hey, your friends are going out and they're going to go do something they shouldn't be doing. You say, no, sorry, I can't do that because that's not what God would want me to do. I want to glorify my God. Don't fall into the crowd. Number three, third way you can hide the light, deny the light. Don't be like Peter. denied him because he was afraid. Thank God, though, Peter got convicted. Peter changed his ways, and he was one powerful preacher. That can be you. Don't ever think that you cannot be a Peter. Because Jesus Christ can do anything through any of us. Number four, letting sin dim over light. Now, pretty not much explanatory, but we need to know that sin will keep your light from shining. Remember, that when, if you don't, you're not even good enough for the menorah call. Number five, not explaining our light to others. Here's something we have a hard time with. Besides being a sin, because we're supposed to, we're commanded to, telling others why we believe what we believe is just like, if we don't do that, it's like just sending them to hell on a first-class ticket. We've got to share them. People need to know what darkness leads to. Number six, ignoring the needs of others. We need to help others where you can. Look, you won't be able to do all. It's not going to happen. But you can do your part. And just think, if everyone does their part, you're going to see a change in and around our communities of influence if we just do our part. See, look, we're not called to save the world, and we need to understand that. But we are called to make a difference. At the end of my emails, I always put MAD, go mad. And that mad means make a difference. That's what we need to do. We need to be the salt and light. And that's what salt and light is all about. So are you going to be that light that shines like a flashlight? Are you going to be the salt shaker? Are you going to be the salt that comes out of that shaker? It's your call. It's your decision. I pray that you choose the latter. Let's pray. God, you have made us for times like this. We live in this dark world, and it gets darker and darker by the day. And Father, it's only by your grace and love that you have not destroyed us, this world. So give us a new vision of the difference that we can make in our communities of influence. Help us to be able to see that you have chosen us to be the salt and light, that in your eyes, we're important to you, and that we need to share that with others. We need to tell them about the love that you give and that the hope that you offer. And Father, I don't know what people say in here today. I don't know whether they're followers of Christ or not. But I do know what you've done in my life. And I can't see myself, and I'm sure a lot can say the same in this room, they can't see themselves without you. But Father, if you're here today, you don't even know the Lord as your Savior, Father, just pray that you would give an opportunity, give a chance. Speak to one of us, speak to Daryl, speak to myself, someone you're close to, just speak to them about what it is Jesus is all about. And Father, if they have any questions, I pray they would come to me. Come to Daryl. But Father, many in this room I do know, and they are followers of you. And Father, I pray that, and I don't know what they do outside of these walls, but I do know what you expect. And I just pray, Father God, that the people in this room who are living for you are doing what you expect. And if they're not, Father God, I pray that they repent right now, right there, wherever they are, and say, God, forgive me. For I am a sinner, and I have not followed the way that I need to follow. Help me. Give me new direction. Put people in my lives, Father, that will influence me, that will encourage me, uplift me, so that I may share the gospel with others, whether it's at work, whether it's our neighbors, or our community. Thank you, God, for all that you're going to do. Thank you for being who you are. And I just pray that we would carefully give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. We ask this in the most precious holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.